Testament reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. You can find this on page 1039 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human, except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. And we speak of these things in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. Those who are unspiritual do not receive the gifts of God's Spirit, for they are foolishness to them. And they are unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those who are spiritual discern all things, and they are themselves subject to no one else's scrutiny. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We continue on our trip through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth this morning. You'll remember from the past few weeks that Paul is writing to address a division within the congregation. Factions had arisen and a partisan spirit had developed. Instead of being united in Christ, one group said they belonged to Paul, another to Apollos, another to Peter. In the first chapter, Paul spent a lot of time contrasting the cross and the way of Christ with worldly wisdom and the values of the world. We talked about this in the past couple of weeks, too, how the cross changes the whole logic of the church, how we're called together by God, and our reason for being together is based on God's work in us, not our own work or our race or our social class. And the first part of our reading today has more of the same, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul worked in a way that was contrary to the prevailing culture. That culture had a very privileged place for rhetoricians, for great speakers. But our reading today says Paul didn't rely on his rhetorical skill to convert those in the church at Corinth. He says he preached nothing but Christ and Him crucified. It was the power of the Spirit of God that converted them, not plausible words of wisdom. It was a different kind of wisdom, he goes on to say. It's a different kind of knowledge that comes from God. It's foolishness and scandal to the world. And we should expect that it doesn't always make sense to the powers that be. He says in verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Look, he says, the best religion in the world and the best government in the world up to that point had conspired to crucify the Word made flesh. Judaism and the Roman Empire, he's saying, conspired to execute the very Son of God. And so how can we expect a knowledge based in the world to help us to really know God? Worldly wisdom doesn't help us know God. The cross, instead, is the wisdom of God. In the cross, in the story, the whole story of the cross, Jesus' death and resurrection, we see God revealed. And our faith comes not through some elaborate philosophical proof, but instead is a gift of the Holy Spirit. This can be hard for us to accept, particularly in our very modern, technical, analytical society. Ours is a society that's built on information, if not wisdom. We're taught to be suspicious of everything, to check everything, to demand proof, to not be naive. We want proof. We want data. We want to be able to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. So how can we know? Our Christian faith centered on Jesus Christ and Him crucified is far from the wisdom of the world. But at the same time, it's not just a simplistic faith that doesn't accept any questions. You know, sometimes we run into this when we see bumper stickers that say something like, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That's not really what Paul is doing here. He's saying that this is a gift given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are not able to move ourselves closer to God, but that God has come to us. We might ask how this happens. How does the Spirit come to us? I think another way to ask this same question is, what is our relationship with God, really? Now, of course, this is something we can spend a lifetime trying to figure out. And even then, we might not feel like we make much progress. You know, because we live in an educated society, an information society, I think that we often view this relationship in terms of imitation. That is, our connection to God is fundamentally external. We have the teachings of Christ in the Bible and an example in Jesus' life. And so that is something then that we strive to imitate. What would Jesus do? It's not a bad way of following someone, I suppose. I mean, you think of a tradesman learning a vocation, an electrician, a plumber, carpenter. They get connected up with someone who's experienced, and they watch them. They help them out. They're an apprentice to them. They imitate them. It does work. It's worked for generation after generation of tradespeople and artisans. Often this is how our families work, too. Mom or dad does the cooking, and the children learn by imitating them, following them, doing what they say, following their example. It doesn't always work, I suppose. I never learned to imitate my father's very good woodworking skills. But for the most part, it's a tried and true approach. But is it the best way to think of our relationship with God? Our reading today hints that there's a better way to think of it. Paul paints a picture of something different. It's not an external connection that we have with God, but an internal one. It's not so much a matter of imitation as it is participation. We, Paul says, have the mind of Christ. It is only the Spirit of God that knows God, but that same Spirit of God works in us. we have the mind of Christ, given to us by the Spirit. Our relationship with God isn't just following Jesus' teachings, although it is that. But faith, according to Paul here, is actually sharing in Christ's own knowledge of the Father. We've talked already in the past weeks in 1 Corinthians about how God shapes our understanding of fellowship and of community. It's something that we experience every week in worship. After the assurance of pardon, knowing our reconciliation and our union with God, it means that we are reconciled and in community with each other. But think about other acts of fellowship too. If faith is actually sharing in Christ's own knowledge and love of the Father, then the acts of kindness that we see among people in our congregation are more than just acts of kindness. They're an appearance of God's own love bubbling up in the lives of those in whom His Spirit dwells. But it's not only community and fellowship and the friendly things we do for one another. What about other parts of the Christian life? If we are to think in terms of participation in Christ rather than or in addition to imitation, how does this affect our understanding of other things like evangelism or prayer or the sacraments? I want to look at these in very practical ways. Participation more than imitation. It should influence how we do and think about evangelism. Now, I know that a lot of us cringe when we hear that word. For some, I think it's because we have the wrong understanding of evangelism. We feel like we have to come up with some kind of argument that is going to persuade others that our understanding of God is correct, that the information that we have is correct. We're not confident that we're able to do that. It's such a personal topic, and we're afraid that we're going to offend. But if we are participating in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, I think it's a lot less about convincing and a lot more about inviting and showing and loving. A couple weeks ago, I used the example of one beggar telling another where to find a piece of bread. Understanding it in terms of participation, evangelism is us talking about what God has done for us in Christ. As Paul says here, faith doesn't rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Think of how encouraging this can be for us. We might have a very simple and humble testimony about God's presence in our lives, God's quiet faithfulness through good times and bad. God's presence with us may not have been flashy, may have been unimpressive to others, but we point to it, and we share the trust and the confidence that God has given us, and the Spirit does the rest. In the next chapter, Paul talks about this as us watering a plant and God giving the growth. When it comes to evangelism and sharing our faith, participation takes all kinds of pressure off because God is the one doing the heavy lifting. And we're participating, not imitating. And what about prayer? Surely that is imitation. Didn't Jesus say, "Pray in this way, our Father who art in heaven"? Well, that is imitation, but it's also more than that. It is participation. Together, as the body of Christ, it brings us into Jesus' own relationship with His Father, with our Father. And don't you have times when you don't feel like you have the right words to say when you're praying? Maybe you don't have the right frame of mind or even the energy to pray. Well, Paul in Romans talks about how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. "We do not know how to pray as we ought," he writes, "but the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words." And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We participate in praying with Jesus Christ, interceding for us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the most tangible thing we can talk about here in terms of participation is the sacrament that we are about to celebrate, the Eucharist, Holy Communion. Participating means that it's not up to us to conjure up some deep spiritual feeling due to our own intense concentration and focus. That's what the Lord's Supper was for me when I was a kid. In the church tradition in which I grew up, it was thought of only as a memorial. But what do you do at a memorial? You remember. And it's all up to you to remember. And it's an event that happened 2,000 years ago that you're trying to remember. But if we are participating in Christ, this is far more than a memorial. Christ is actually present in this Eucharistic action. One theologian has said it this way: we do not merely remember the Passion of our Lord as an isolated date from 2,000 years ago. Rather, we remember it in such a way that we know, by the grace of God, that we are the people for whom our Savior died and rose again. We are the people with whom God made a new covenant in the blood of Christ. We are the Israel of God, to whom God has said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." In our eating the bread and drinking the wine, Christ joins us to himself by the grace and the power of the Spirit. We receive the real presence of Christ, participating in the upbuilding of the Christian life. Participating in Christ, not just imitating Christ, in the sacrament, in prayer, in evangelism, in our fellowship together. It is grounded not in worldly wisdom, but in the wisdom of the cross, the whole story of God acting to bring salvation to the world. God has done this and is doing this. It calls us to examine our life together, to examine whether we are living by the wisdom of the cross, by the power of the Holy Spirit, or by worldly wisdom that tries to fit God into our limited experience. Let us pray. Do we seek the mystery of God, your mystery, in lofty words or wisdom? Or do we point to Jesus Christ and him crucified? Does our faith rest on human wisdom or on your power? Draw us into your wisdom, Father, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, give us the very mind of Christ. Amen.